Well, before Pastor comes and preaches and teaches us, I want to make a few announcements. Our Discovering Church membership, or Discovering Dominion, is coming up Tuesday, January the 10th at 6:30, for those who might be interested in finding out more about our church, or if you're interested in becoming a member, we do require that you attend a seminar. It's taught by our very own Pastor Greg, and I can tell you just from talking to members that have gone through the class, and myself, I've gone through it a few years ago, it is definitely a highlight of my memories here. It's like a mile marker for me. So it is, the food's great, the fellowship's good. And so if you're even interested, you don't have to become a member once you attend the class, but we do require, if you are interested in membership, it is something that we do require for all people wanting to become members. Gets everybody on the same page. One other announcement, and that is the grand opening celebration starting at 10:30 on January the 15th. Now, we start at 10:30 and we end somewhere in the nighttime, who knows when. But we have two services that day, 10:30 and 6 o'clock. Special guests include Steve and Becky Riggle from Grace Community Church, the Reverend T.F. Tenney, and Kim Cossey from KSBJ. And that leads me to one other announcement. We feel as a church that it's time. We've been here. We've kind of established somewhat of some roots here, and we're ready to get out into the community. We're ready to kind of let people know that we're here. I bet there's a lot of people that drive by this church that still don't know we're a church. We've got a little sign out there, but it's time that we really let people know that we're here. And so what we've done is we've been working with a marketing team together to figure out and brainstorm ways we can really let people know about our grand opening service. And so we've got some flyers that we're going to be passing out this Saturday at 9 o'clock. If you're interested, and if you don't have anything better to do, hopefully you can come and help us. We're wanting to distribute about 1,000-plus door hangers to the community right here. I mean, right around the immediate area of the church within about a mile radius. And the more people we have chip in, the quicker it'll go. And we've got these little postcards that are really cool. And on the back, it talks about our church. And then we'll have a special flyer inside of a little plastic bag that'll talk about the 10th, or the 15th, actually, the grand opening celebration. So if you're interested, we start at 9 o'clock this Saturday morning. Pastor.
Let's receive our offering this evening. Thank you, Pastor Jeremy. This evening, as we get ready to prepare to take our offering, I'd like to just bring to your attention one other exciting development that will be taking place here in the month of February, as we're going to be having another baptismal service. As you know, we like to make an entire service out of the water baptism experience. We take a Sunday night, and we have a time of praise and worship, and then each individual candidate comes, and by the profession of their faith, they are water baptized that evening. And it's a very, very special part of our church. And if you would like to be water baptized, or if you know of someone that has not been water baptized but would like to be, please call and register at the church office. On Sunday, you'll see more specifics about the date and the time. So just be aware of this, as this is something very special that we at Dominion celebrate on occasion. And it is an occasion that we take very seriously, as there is certainly a class that we teach each one of the candidates what this declares and what this means. And then it's a night in which we take pictures and celebrate each one of the individuals that are being baptized in water. Well, we're thrilled tonight that you're here. And in just a moment, we'll be looking to the Word of God in Psalms chapter 34. So if you can multitask this evening, we're going to be teaching from a series that I've entitled Guarding Your Peace. It's not just enough to get peace, because peace is something that can come. It is something that can go. And many times our peace is based on our circumstances. But in this series, I'm wanting to illustrate and teach from the Word of God how God continues to, even in the midst of the most tumultuous valley of your life, to release His presence, which releases peace. Have you ever met someone in your life and in your daily comings and goings that they can't seem to be happy and they can't seem to be at peace unless something in their life is hostile, tumultuous, or at war? Have you ever met someone like that? You're seated next to them this evening, and you're not pointing towards them, but your eyes are, and so you know what I'm talking about this evening. In just a moment, we're going to talk about guarding your peace. Heavenly Father, tonight as we give, we just ask that you would just take those things that we release from our hands. And Father, as we do so obediently, we just know that we're returning to you what belongs to you. For the tithe belongs to you. But you've entrusted it to us, and obediently we give it back to you. And Father, we thank you for all 100%. And we celebrate that in obedience, our 90% goes further when we give you back the 10% than if we kept it for ourselves. Each of us are living, breathing examples that you can do more with less than anything in this world. And God, we just thank you for your ability to work through obedience. God, bless our obedience, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalms chapter 34. We'll be looking at about 6 or 7 verses here. And in just a moment, we're going to have an open mic time. And we're going to let you come, and we're going to let you tell stories of how people in your family have upset your spirit of peace through the holidays. We're hoping that you'll point some of these individuals out. We hope that you'll give to us a candid review of what they're doing wrong, because after all, it many times can be our peace that's riding on the line, and we want to be aware of the troublemakers, not only in your family, but in our church. Now, we're going to do this on a volunteer basis, and for the person who raises their hand first, we'll give you the microphone. Who would like to come first? Okay, lots of hands are going up on the inside. Maybe not all of them are on the outside. But tonight, we're going to continue learning about how to guard our peace. Psalms chapter 34 is where I'll begin, in verse 11. And it says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth three things? What man is he that desireth life? What man is he that loveth many days? What man is he that loveth to see good?" And so as he asks the question, King David answers the question. And he answers the question, and he begins to teach us how that we can have the life that God gives us to desire. How we can begin to love each and every day in our life. The Bible says in Psalms 118, "This is the day, according to verse 24, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, how many of you know that many times, choosing to love the day that God has given to you is a choice. It's a discipline. And it has to be more than a circumstance, a situation, or a feeling. How many of you know those things can be fragile? And that each day you and I have to make the choice to rejoice. Now, at the conclusion of the service this evening, we're going to make that choice. Some of you are maybe even going to be tempted to feel like a hypocrite, because your feelings don't permit you to praise that way. And that's where you can go to the next level in your spiritual maturing, and you can recognize that, hey, it is not my feelings that lead me to praise. It is my faith that leads me to praise. And faith not only moves the mountain, but faith pleases God. In fact, I think I'm helping somebody who's tempted right now to just stop the reading of the word, throw their hands up, put their praise on, and make the choice to rejoice. Go ahead and just sneak right up on the enemy right now. Raise your hands, make the choice to declare, "This is a day of joy. I'm going to be glad in today. It might kill me, but I am going to rejoice. It's my choice. I take authority over my feelings. I take authority over my circumstances. And I refuse to be led by the things that can bring me down. I'm going to be led by the glory and the lifter of my head and of my heart." And according to Psalms chapter 3 and verse 3, I have an ability and authority to lift my head into the glory of God. Now, don't you just kind of feel better already? Sometimes you just got to get beyond what your feelings are. Because your feelings are a roller coaster, and many times they can take you up, and they can take you down. And I think what this psalm is teaching us is that to have that abundant life takes more than just to have a desire for it. It takes a discipline. That for you to move to loving each day that God has given to you, it requires a certain discipline of you. It's a maturing of your daily choices, so that you can see good. Now, how many of you wake up each day and you desire the kind of life that just sees all bad? Well, none of us would raise our hand to that, but it's so sad because so often we make choices each day that sets us up to be discouraged, sets us up to be depressed, sets us up to carry out the enemy's assignment and just experience all these bad things in our life. How many of you know that bad things happen even to good people? But how many of you know that bad things aren't the only things in our life? But that you couldn't tell it by some people who don't make the choice to rejoice. How many of you know that each day God can even take out of your bad things good things and work all the bad things according to His purpose and bring about some glory even in the most difficult of stories? Now, we're not preaching yet, we're not teaching yet, but we are meddling a lot, aren't we? Now, David says this in the form of a question, and then he tells us, here's some choices you need to make. Verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil. Let's say that together. Keep thy tongue from evil. Last night, it was interesting, as we were having our family devotion, we were reading about the power of words. And my children are so much fun now because they're at the age that they ask questions and illustrate truths. How many of you have children like that? They're 52, but they're children. And they were just talking about the power of words. And in this devotion, it talked about being aware of the person who has many things to say, who uses many words. And the teaching thought was simply this: that the more words you use and the more things you say, the more likely you're going to... There, some of you have already finished the thought. The more likely you are then to start allowing things out of your mouth that causes your faith, your life, and others to stumble. And so don't you love how the Word of God not only asks you a question, but then it answers it for you in the same breath? How many of you think that this would be a good daily choice to keep thy tongue from evil? Mom used to say, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. Mom also used to say things like, this is how you know what to say. You ask yourself questions. Is what I'm about to say true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Mom knew what she was talking about, didn't she? So he says, King David, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking gossip, guile, malicious intent. Is anyone hurting yet? Verse 14 says, depart from evil and do good. Now there's a thought. So often we get it all backwards. We get in the middle of a trial. And what's going to be fun tonight is you're going to see the perspective of where David was in just a moment when he wrote this 34th Psalm. He was not on the mountaintop. Things weren't all rosy in his life when he wrote this Psalm. In fact, it was a sevenfold praise for deliverance. He had just gone through a tremendous attack and a tremendous assignment of the enemy. And so he looks back on that and he begins to learn both from what he did right and from what he did wrong. And he teaches us how to guard the peace in our life. And as we guard the peace in our life, we stay in step with the presence of God in our life. And he says we do that by keeping our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile. And he says you have to depart from evil and do good. You literally have to seek peace and pursue it. Wow, we could just stop right there, couldn't we? You have to seek peace and pursue it. And can I tell you that seeking peace is an ongoing commitment? It has to be an ongoing discipline. In just a moment, you're going to see how David has come from one of the greatest seasons of victory in his life, and how at one moment he's a great champion and an overcomer and more than a conqueror, and he'll be on the top one moment and then be in the bottom the next because he didn't guard his peace. We can learn from that. Now, what happens when we implement these things is, according to verse 15, it keeps us righteous. And it says in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. You mean, Pastor, when I keep my tongue from evil and my lips from speaking guile, and I depart from evil and do good, that when I seek peace and pursue it, that I will find it, and when I find it, God will find me? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And that when God finds you, His eyes will be open to you, and His ears will be open to the words coming out of your mouth. How many of you are walking through circumstances that could use the help of God's eyes and ears? Now, verse 16 says, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil." We often read that and we give ourselves a lot of credit. Sometimes we give ourselves extra credit. We read this as if it's a carnal group of sinners out in the world who are not right with God, kind of evil. But when you study the Hebrew here, this doing evil refers to those who are not keeping a watch over their tongue, those whose lips are speaking guile, those who in their daily mechanics have stopped doing those things that are good and righteous and have started to allow the evil intent of this wicked world to creep into their choices and their disciplines. The Bible says here in verse 16, "The face of the Lord is against them." I think I've got the wrong passage tonight to read from. Let's turn to Malachi and talk about how the heavens are open to those who tithe periodically. We have to read this from the perspective of how it applies to us. That when we walk in disobedience, God is not obligated to bless us. God is not obligated to have an open ear to the prayers that we pray. Because it says here that He cuts off the remembrance of them from the earth. Verse 17 returns to the promise, though, "The righteous cry doth the Lord hear, and He delivereth them out of their troubles." So it's key for you and I to guard our righteousness, because when we guard our righteousness, we guard His peace in us. And as we guard His peace in us, His presence goes with us. Now, let's set the scene. Let's use this as a backdrop and a canvas. And let's let this tell us where David is. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And as you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, you're turning to the episode in David's life that he'll go through, and you and I will experience tonight, that then when he's finished and through it, he writes Psalms chapter 34. This is a sevenfold praise for deliverance. And as you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 21, you are turning to a story where King David is being pursued by King Saul, who with a jealous rage is seeking to kill him. Quite literally, one of God's individuals, one of God's people, someone in the church, has a spirit of jealousy. And that spirit of jealousy is trying to kill the spirit of David, the spirit of worship and praise that's trying to come forth. Wow. Isn't it funny how you come to church, you can look around and you can see some blue-collar crime and criminals. And you can judge them and you can criticize them from their attendance to their lack of attendance. To their obedience, to their perceived lack of obedience. How you can point out what everybody else is guilty of, and how you can see how everyone else is falling short of the glory of God, and yet have a blind eye to yourself. Are we breathing now? Because I'm not addicted to drugs. I'm not drinking. I'm not living worldly for others in the church to see. I've cleaned myself up, and I'm not guilty of blue-collar crime. Now, I might have a little white-collar stuff going on. Some stuff you can't really see unless you see through the eyes of the Lord, unless you have some discernment. Some stuff that I don't really tell people I'm guilty of. It just kind of shows up in the way that I look at people. I've got the white-collar sin of jealousy. I look around the church and I look at what I don't have and I'm envious of others and what they do have. Oh, if I could just have someone here tonight shake their head and say, this could be for me. Oh, you know the white collar stuff, the criticism and the critical spirit kind of stuff, the kind of stuff that you look at other people's praise and worship and you put them down and you say to yourself, oh, they're not very dignified. Oh, I would never be caught dead praising God like that. They're just doing it to be showy and to be seen. Well, maybe they're not trying to get your attention. Maybe they're so desperate in their trial that they've determined, I'm going to become undignified enough that I can get God's attention, because God promotes the humble. He is close to the brokenhearted. This thing has so broke me that the only place I have to go is to my knees in prayer, to my worship and praise. I've got to do something to break this cycle of dysfunction in my life, and I got to get past all those white collar criminals in the church that could keep me from touching God. I don't know why sitting down has fired me up tonight, but I'm a little bit fiery. And yet some of us are sitting here wondering, well, I wonder why God doesn't hear my prayers. I wonder why it doesn't seem like God does not see my needs. It's just that enemy. Let's just bind him in Jesus' name. When many times that enemy is not around us, that enemy is being allowed to live in us and through us, but because of our ability to justify ourselves. Now, I'm trying to set you up, because in just a moment, you're going to see King David be absolutely pitiful. Shout pitiful three times. Sometimes we take these characters in the Bible and we take one episode in their life and we blow them up into life-size proportions, and we think that's all they ever did was slay giants. In this story, David has already slain the giant of Gath by the name of Goliath. In doing so, he became a wealthy man instantaneously. When he killed the giant, King Saul said, "Here's my daughter in marriage. You are now my son-in-law. Welcome to the family." He said, "You won't have to pay taxes, nor will your family, nor will your father have to pay taxes. You and all your brothers are now exempt from military service, and I will give you a leadership position in the church." Woo! Does that sound like breakthrough to you? Would that give you something to praise God over? Well, sure. That is one moment in his life, but it's given way to another moment. He became a warrior in that battle, and he won the people's love, admiration, and respect. There was a top 40 song they sang, and it said something along the lines of, "King Saul has slain thousands, and yet David his 10,000s. We find, leading up to 1 Samuel 21, that he comes to King Saul's court. And just by the way that he conducts himself in the chamber of the king, the king's son by the name of Jonathan, who he was next in line, God puts favor in Jonathan's heart towards King David, and he abdicates his position. He says, "I will help you take my place." That's some favor. That's a secure leader who will say, "You know what? It doesn't matter if no one sees me, as long as they see you. I know I've been born into royalty. I've been born into righteousness. My dad was the pastor, and I'll be the pastor when he goes on, and I'll take over Lakewood. But until just this moment, until God put favor in my heart, I thought that was my destiny, was to be the next king of Lakewood. But no, no, no." Do you see what God did in David's life? For David in this season of victory, he puts favor in another man's heart, and that man says, "You know what? I've been preparing for a place that doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you, and I'm going to do everything I can to get you ready for that." Now, that ought to be a promise to each and every one of us in this room that says that when we live lives of righteousness, God opens doors. God opens doors of supernatural favor that can do more in one day than we can in 1,000 days elsewhere. Better, Psalms 84 and verse 10 says, "Better is one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one day keeping thy tongue from evil." Now, I'm looking for some amens, some interaction, and some studio participation here. "Better is one day of keeping my tongue from evil and my lips from gossip and departing from evil and doing good, better is one day of seeking and pursuing peace than 1,000 elsewhere, murmuring, gossiping, complaining, and criticizing. For it sets me up for the eyes of the Lord to see me, the ears of the Lord to hear me, and the hand of the Lord to rebuke my enemy. David had this day in court because he wants each and every one of us to see if he can do it for David in the Old Testament of his life, he can do it in the New Testament of our lives. That ought to make us want to just stand up, walk uprightly, and determine as never before, I am the righteous. He said he has never forsaken me. I will never beg for bread. Okay, well, page 2. Of 2. How many of you are feeling better now? Page 2 of 2. Now, as we open chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, it all changes. David has been on the run from King Saul. He has just met with Jonathan. And you remember the story of the bow and arrow. David and Jonathan meet. And Jonathan says, my father is out to kill you. You must run. I will guard you and I will do everything I can in my heart. You know what's so sad is history records that this is the last time these covenant friends see each other before they catch each other in just a moment of a battle before Jonathan is killed. That is so sad at the spirit of jealousy and how it can divide even the closest of relationships. So we're going to read now 1 Samuel chapter 21. And I'm looking for some weekly readers here. How many of you went to school in a public setting and they used to each week hand out or each month something called the weekly reader? I couldn't wait for the weekly reader. Just felt like you needed to know that. 1 Samuel chapter 21, here we go. Here's the canvas. Here's the backdrop. We're going to ask someone to stand and we're going to bring you a microphone. We need someone to read about 5 quality verses. Well, not everybody at once. It's kind of hard to pick out from. Okay, Sonia, jump up. 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 5.
Then died.
Don't try this home at home. We are trained professionals.
I'm getting old. Then David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at meeting David and said to him, why are you alone and no man with you? David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and has told me, let no man know anything of the mission on which I send you and with what I have charged you. I have appointed the young men to a certain place. Now what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you may have. And the priest answered David, there is no common bread on hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David told the priest, truly, women have been kept from us in these 3 days since I came out, and the food bags and utensils of the young men are clean. And although the bread will be used in a secular way, it will be set apart in the clean bags.
Thank you. Let's pause for just a moment. Let's look at history here. Ahimelech was the 10th priest in the line of Aaron. Now, what you're going to see in the next chapter is this innocence of helping David eventually costs him and all of his family their lives. David comes and he says in verse 1, he asks of King David, why art thou alone and why art no man with thee? I think it's important for us to recall and remember that priests were not accustomed to having kings and princes and high officials of government to come to them. So when it happened, they would see them with fear and with trembling. Now this shows, under the leadership of King Saul, how divorced the church, the kingdom was at that time, and how far away royalty was from religion. Can I pause here for a moment? Ahimelech is not used to this. And it's so unusual that a king would come to his house, and it's even more unusual that the king would be alone. What's happening is the spirit of jealousy that is driving King Saul has taken our champion, David, and brought about distress. There is a lack of peace in the heart of our king. Remember the definition of peace? It is the absence of hostilities as in war. It's a treaty or an agreement ending hostilities. It's a state of harmony as between persons. This jealous spirit has broken the harmony. It's a state of security under the law. David is not able to experience security because the spirit of jealousy has broken the law. It has divided the religious from the royalty. Are you breathing? We have to stop and recognize that this is a picture of what begins to happen in us when we begin to allow carnal spirits to dictate the desires of our heart. When we begin in our daily lives to not put a guard on our peace, then we sacrifice our peace. And as our tongue begins to speak evil, as our lips begin to speak gossip and guile, as we begin to depart from doing evil, or we begin to depart from doing good and we start to do evil, we stop seeking peace, we stop pursuing peace, and we lose the conscious awareness of God's presence in our life. And it separates in our life the priestly and the prophetic into one area of our life. And it takes evil and strife and contention, and it places it in another part of our life. And that part begins to chase the good things in our life. And it chases the good and the peace right out of our lives. Are we learning yet? So now we have in this relationship a lack of harmony. Peace is also, as I said, a state of security under the law. And what that teaches us is that there are daily life laws that we must live. That when we break those laws, we break the conscious awareness of God's peace. And when we break the conscious awareness of God's peace, we get out of step with the Spirit. Ever been out of step with the Spirit in traffic? On your way tonight. And while you may have sped over here and broke some laws and not gotten caught on the outside, it cost you peace and harmony on the inside. It happens in relationships all the time. So what you and I have to do is choose to rejoice. Now the last definition is of peace, of freedom from disquieting feelings and thoughts. Now guess what your natural man is a magnet to? Disquieted feelings and thoughts. Guess what this world and its culture is filled with? Disquieted feelings and thoughts. The Bible says through Paul that we are to take those kinds of things, those kinds of vain imaginations, and do something with them. Does anyone know in the New Testament writing of Paul what we are to do with vain imaginations, disquieted feelings and thoughts? We are to cast them down. We are to take authority over them. Have you yet learned that what you don't cast down will cast you down and keep you down? That what things you don't take authority of on the inside will begin to dictate and direct your behaviors, your attitudes, and your words on the outside? We've got to see King David here. He faced this huge giant on the outside, and guess what he did? He won. And yet he teaches us in this story, God through his word shows us that sometimes the greatest giants aren't the things that we face on the outside. It's the fears, the thoughts, and the feelings we face on the inside. Are we breathing? And if we don't face them with faith and with discipline and wise choices based in the word, our spiritual life's going to be over here. Our unspiritual life's going to be over here. And we're going to feed this thing and feed this thing until it begins to direct this thing to all kinds of manners that don't befit conquerors and overcomers. It drives David, this great champion, to a prophet and a priest to get counsel. I mean, one minute he's running to the giant, and the next minute he's running from the giant. So he's teaching us that even the righteous fall. Proverbs 24 and verse 16 says, though the righteous fall seven times, what do? They get up. We have to learn that there will be times that as the righteous, we fall. We fail. And the giant we ran for yesterday can be the giant we're running from today. And we have to learn that when we are doing that, to catch ourselves and say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I'm going to take authority over all of these disquieted thoughts and feelings, these vain imaginations on the inside, because they're skewing my ability to walk by faith on the outside. Wait a minute, I've got to stop myself and make the choice to rejoice. When your mouth is filled with rejoicing, it's hard for it to be filled with resentment. When your mouth is filled with thanks, it's hard to be filled with criticism. Now, sometimes overcoming is as simple as our next choice. But who makes that choice for you? Nobody but you. Jesus won't even make that choice for you. He's given you authority to take authority over every one of your choices. Sometimes I think we ask Jesus, oh, help us! And he's saying, I already have. But I can't help those who won't help them. This room got so quiet. Did Texas get behind in the game and somebody's passing it around? Let's finish tonight. Let's go verses 6 through 10. Pastor Jeremy, jump up and read that for us.
Let's see, verse 6. So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Verse
6.
10. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent. The priest replied, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one. David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath.
I guess. Perfect. That's
it. Yeah.
Let's set the scene here. He's running from King Saul. He's running from a spirit of jealousy. He's running. He runs to the priest. He interacts with the priest. And while there, Saul's head henchman is there. And in fear that this henchman, Doeg, will take this report back to Saul of where David is, David asks for bread, asks for a weapon, and not just any weapon. What weapon? The sword he killed Goliath with. Same sword, but not the same man. Same sword, but not the same man. Not the same spirit. We have a responsibility for having the spirit that can hold the sword. When he had the Spirit of God, he knew how to use the sword of God. And he broke natural law and natural limitation. But when he did not guard his peace, he could not hold his place. And when he could not hold his place, though he held the weapon of God, the sword of God, he did not see it with the same ability as he once did. The sword didn't change. The circumstances did, but did the sword change? No. What changed? The man changed. Verse 10 says that then he arises and he runs. And he runs to Achish, the king of Gath. Where did Goliath come from? Gath. here's this great champion running backwards in his life. So even great champions some days run backwards. Now put a smile on your face. If you've ever been one that's ran from your destiny and ran from your future and ran from your fears, then welcome to the club. There has been bigger and better runners than you that have ran before. The key, though, is to catch yourself, turn yourself around, and get glad in the same sword you got sad. Now notice here in verses 11 through 15, "And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart. He almost has two now, doesn't he? And was sore afraid. Shout, sore afraid. We're going to come back to that. He was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And notice what he does. Here's God's man of faith. And he changed his behavior before them. Wow, sounds good. He's about to just get a word on. He's about to get his sword on. He's about to get his faith on. He's about to come out swinging. He has found his destiny. Somebody rang the spirit of Rocky in him. He's getting up off the canvas. He's grabbing the ropes. And he's about to get back to his faith and be that champion that slew the giant again. Isn't he? And everybody went, and David, in verse 13, changed his behavior before them. And he feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. It's so bad when your spit is no longer spit, but it's spittle. You know you're down. Then this man of spittle said, Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence and escaped. My desire wasn't to show you these three steps for victory, but my desire was to teach you how important guarding your peace really is. You see, David looked at those he conquered, Achish the king of Gath, and all of those that he's already defeated. He caused the defeat of their champion Goliath. He caused their defeat on more than one occasion. They knew well the power of his sword, but he did not see his enemy as his enemy saw him. He saw his enemy as he saw himself. Did it change everything? Now, I know if I had been Achish, I'd be looking at him like, what do you need, baby? We got it all. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. You can have whatever you want. Because I'm thinking at that point, if you can kill the 10-foot giant I sent out to defeat you, and you can do that with one little rock, then what are you going to do with a sword? Remember, he didn't use the sword to kill David. I've got your attention. To kill the giant. He used a rock. The sword only came out when it came time for trophies. So if I was the king, if I was the enemy, I'm thinking, wow, if you can do that with a rock, what can you do with a sword? Do you see the fact here is not that the enemy controlled David's ability to be victorious? David did. In your life, it's the same way. The enemy does not have your destiny or your future or your feelings or your faith or your thoughts in his hands. You do. And when you get your thoughts and your feelings and your desires and your appetites and your disciplines ground in this word, the enemy knows where you came from. You've whooped him before. He knows when you come in the name of Jesus, that name better than you do. He knows. If Jesus could do that on a cross, then what are you going to do to him with a sword? Stand to your feet and be a conqueror. See, in this child David, he had the same sword, but he wasn't the same man. Like you and me, he depended many times on his circumstances for peace. He depended on what his hands could do for him in the battle. Like many of us, we take the battle and the hostilities into our own hands. And like verse 12, we become like King David, sore afraid. Have you ever found yourself, as you're standing here tonight like David, one day you're defeating a giant by the name of Goliath? The next day, you're running from a giant in someone else by the name of jealousy. And then the next day, you are found cowering from a giant named fear. Well, tonight, you got to remind yourself, it's the same sword. It's the same sword. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We're going to take about 60 seconds. And we are going to take authority over the things trying to take authority over us. We are going to discipline ourselves, and we are going to take every vain imagination, every disquieted feeling and thought, and we are going to put it under our feet with our praise. Ready, set, go. I don't know what your praise looks like. I don't know what your problem looks like. But I know what the Word of God says about both. The Word of God says, let everything that has a breath praise the Lord. Go ahead and just dare to gladden yourself in Him. And just dare to hear yourself say, I'm going to rejoice and be glad. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. God did not give me this life to walk through embittered and full of resentment. God didn't give me this mouth to gossip and fill it with guile. He has given it to me to worship and to praise and to celebrate the fact that once I was lost, but now I am found. Once I was blind, but now I can see 2020. I take the blood of Jesus and I apply it to the north, south, east, and west in my life. Don't look now, enemy, but I am completely surrounded by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am filled with the Holy Ghost fire. And you better watch out, because my mouth is filled with the Word of God and it does not return void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Go ahead and celebrate the Word tonight. Put your hands together. You may not have been a giant killer all day long, but you're going to finish the day on top. We now return you to your regularly scheduled life, already in progress. God bless you. See you Sunday.